There's a couple of scriptures that ought to be familiar to you. I bet you have read before or be reminded of or heard. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says something about the Word of God. What does it say? It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then Hebrews 4, verse 12, says something about the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You know, I think if you walked up to any average person and you asked them the question, hey, what's the best book you've ever read? You would get a variety of answers, wouldn't you? One person would name a novel, probably. Another might name a John Grisham fiction book or something like that. That's the best book I've ever read. Somebody else might name a historical work or a biography on Abraham Lincoln. Or another person might talk about a science book or this great self-improvement book that they read. How to do this, how to do that. You'd get answers all over the place. But I wouldn't be at all surprised if you asked them the question, okay, what's the greatest book that has ever been written? What is the book that has had the most influence and the biggest impact on people's lives over the most longest period of time? Wouldn't be at all surprised if people thought about that for a moment and said, well, that's got to be the Bible. The Bible. It has to be the Bible. Why? For one thing, this has to be the greatest book that has ever been written because of who wrote it. Who wrote the Bible? Actually, there are two answers. You know that, don't you? There are two answers. One is a lot of people. A lot of people went into writing the Bible. A wide variety of people who lived in a tremendously diverse, different places and times and ages. People from way, way, way back there, like Moses and Elijah and Ezekiel. Those are some of the guys who wrote parts of the Bible. And people like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and a guy named Paul, Peter. The answer is a whole lot of people, probably in the hundreds, have contributed in some way to some part of writing the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are some parts of the Bible we're not sure who wrote them. We do know that the words are inspired, but we don't know exactly who the author might be. And you know, then we read that Matthew, and it reads like Matthew, and we read Luke, and somehow it reads like Luke, doesn't it? And you read John and what he wrote, and it reads like John. They're different because different people wrote the Bible. But the second answer to that question is equally important. As a matter of fact, it's more important. Who wrote the Bible? God. God wrote the Bible. Now, to some people, that may seem very contradictory. How can it be both ways? It's got to be one or the other, right? People wrote the Bible or God wrote the Bible. Which is it? Oh, come on. Have you never heard of an editor? Have you never heard of a redactor? We call them editors in this day and time. What does that person do? Takes a lot of works that other people have written and edits it and refines it and puts it together. I have read some books where literally every chapter on that subject was written by a different author. But an editor came along and put it together in a cogent sort of way, in a way that was cohesive, that made sense, ordered the chapters, ordered the flow of things, and even synchronized how those chapters went together. That's God's role in putting the Bible together. Nobody could have done it. Nobody has all the brains. Nobody has been around all the time required to put the Bible together over the course of 3,000 years. It's just not possible unless it's been done by the Almighty Himself. He gave the writers the inspiration. He gave the people the insights. He's the one who did it. I know some people get really bothered by the ragged parts of the Bible, okay? There are some facts that just don't seem to jive with other facts. There are some emphases that seem to contradict some other points. If you tried to make it all harmonized together as one smooth narrative, it just doesn't work. And some people get really uptight and upset about that. I don't. Mainly because I've heard it said the Bible was written by God, but it has man's fingerprints all over it. You let the kids get in on the painting job, and lo and behold, you're going to find it's not all quite in the same place as the master might have put it in there. So the Bible is like that. When I read the book of Nehemiah, I see Nehemiah's fingerprints. When I read Paul's letters, it's got Paul's fingerprints all over it. And it's very fascinating to see. It's fascinating to see how God took the strands of the Old Testament and welded them together, weaved them together with the facts and the revelation of the New Testament. And they fit nicely. Yes, there are some ragged edges, but that doesn't negate the whole of the message there in why God wrote it. The Bible is the greatest book in the world because of who wrote it. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I teach it, the more convinced I am that that is true. Another reason the Bible is undoubtedly the world's greatest book is because of its power. The Bible possesses an authority and a power that's beyond human reasoning or understanding. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 says, doesn't it? The Word of God is what? A dead letter? The Word of God is like a legal document? No, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And I guess that's the thing in their day and time that seemed the most powerful. It'll cut you this way and it'll get you on the way back too. A double-edged sword was a deadly thing. Living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and just able to cut you right in half. Bust you wide open. Mind, heart, or soul, the Bible can get to you in a way that mankind's writing cannot. I ask you the question, which carries more weight to say, I think, and then make a statement, or to say, the Bible says, and then make a statement? Which carries more weight? I tell you, I saw this in action in a real sort of way when I was in college. In college, God led me to, and I'm so grateful, that he led me to a group of Christian believers called the Navigators. Maybe you've heard of them. Maybe you were part of the group. Navigators were on campus at Virginia Tech when I was there. Good guys, real good guys. They were dead solid into the Word of God and helped me to be introduced to a method of memorizing Bible scriptures that have stayed with me ever since. Wonderful, wonderful guys. And what we would do, the Navigators, I started to do it with them, was to go around on a certain night of the week, just walk around the college dorms there at Tech, and if we found a door that was open, if the doors were closed, we didn't knock, but if a door was open and a guy was just in there studying or goofing off or whatever, we just poke our heads in and say hi. And we just ask, hey, you got a minute? And we talk to him. We'd ask them a few questions, and the questions would lead into just trying to find out whether or not they were believers or not. And sometimes we found guys who were believers and invited them to be part of our fellowship and our Bible learning and so forth. Other times we found guys who were just absolutely clueless, had no idea what we were talking about, but we had a way of asking some questions of them that led into our just being able to share with them about God and about the Bible. Wasn't high-powered, wasn't threatening, wasn't slam anybody over the head with the Bible, but it was a very nice, respectful sort of approach. I remember one night we went into a room with the two guys that were sitting there, and when I asked them if they thought the Bible was the Word of God, said no. Neither one of them believed in God, and neither one of them thought the Bible was anything particularly special about it. The guy I was with wasn't fazed by that at all. What he went on to do was, a couple of times he said, well, you know, the Bible says, and then he'd share something that the Bible said. And then in a little while he'd say, well, you know, the Bible says, and then he'd quote something from the Bible. Very interesting. These guys who didn't believe in God and didn't think the Bible was anything special, it stopped them. They reacted to it as if an authority had spoken. They took it as being true simply because the guy wasn't saying, well, I think this is true. He was saying, the Bible says. I saw it have a profound effect on those guys. Now, it didn't make them fall to their knees and they accepted Christ right there on the spot or anything like that, but I think it was a crack in the wall of their unbelief. But the Bible got through in a way that neither I nor my friend could have possibly done so. It was amazing. But why should I have been amazed? I can say I don't believe in the power of a shotgun. I can say that. But if I've got one pointing at me and it's likely to go off, it doesn't matter what I believe about the power of that shotgun, does it? The shotgun has a power, and I'd better respect it. I better get out of its way as far as that analogy goes, right? But my belief about its power has nothing to do with whether or not that thing has power. And that's the way it is. You can say you don't believe in the Bible, but the Bible still has a power to speak to the lives and the hearts and the minds of people, all people, everywhere. It's the power of God at work. Clarence Hall wrote an article that appeared in Reader's Digest way back in 1960, but it's a true story. A true story that comes out of, it was told about American soldiers in 1945 who were on an advance patrol for troops that were entering into Okinawa out there in the Pacific Theater. And as these Americans were approaching a village out there in the area of Okinawa, they came upon a village of about 1,000 people. And they were met by two old men. And one of them was the schoolmaster and the other was the mayor of that village. And the mayor was holding a Bible in his hand, and he welcomed the soldiers as fellow Christians. Welcome, fellow Christians. Strangely enough, this village had only seen one American 30 years before this time. 30 years earlier, a missionary had been to this village. Of about 1,000 people. The missionary had only stayed long enough to talk to these two men, the guy who was the mayor and the schoolmaster. He converted those two men to Christianity. He taught them a couple of hymns, and then he left them a Japanese translation of the Bible, and he urged them to live by this book. That's what he told them. Then he was gone. Well, they had no other contact with Christians for 30 years. And yet during that time, these two men led other people to trust Christ, other people to read this book, other people to obey this book as they had been told by the missionary. And lo and behold, the Bible was memorized in the home. The Bible was, and the Ten Commandments were obeyed. The Sermon on the Mount was believed and followed. And lo and behold, in this village, there weren't any jails. There weren't any brothels. There was no drunkenness, there was no divorce, there was a high level of health, and there was a high level of happiness. Because here was a place that people were living by the Word of God. And giving it full place in their lives, it transformed their whole society. Are you surprised? No, we wouldn't be surprised, because Hebrews 4:12 is true. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, even able to make us right, even able to make us good. That's why, you know, the ministry of the Gideons is important. A number of weeks ago we had a Gideon speaker come here. Maybe it wasn't the most interesting account or summary at the time, but, you know, just the simple act of the Word of God getting out into people's hands has a transforming power, and there's lots of true stories about that taking place. That's why you're showing up on Sunday morning at 9:45 or some other time with some believers somewhere to study God's words. That's so important, because you need this power at work in your life and to change you and me and make us what God wants us to be. That's why the Bible in your hand is so important during the week Read a little bit or read a lot, but read it. It's the power of God for your life and mine. This is the most important book in the world, the greatest book in the world. How could we possibly neglect it?